Good morning. I really appreciated, again, the choice of songs that the worship team had picked out for us this morning. Anytime that we sing I Will Rise, Jen and I just love that song. I Will Rise When He Calls My Name. These songs really just kind of prepare my heart to listen to God's word, and I just really appreciate the effort, and it's so good to have Ruth back in music ministry. So if you turn with me to Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, we're going to continue on with the last words of Stephen. While you're turning there, I'm going to introduce you to Howard Ward. Howard is the executive vice president of student auxiliary services at RIT, which is basically every service that a student needs while they're on campus, from parking, lodging, dining, the beautiful facilities that we have. Howard runs a very tight ship. He's a very effective leader. In fact, I first met Howard a few years ago when he gave a talk where we talked about being legendary. And that was the vision he had set for his organization, to provide legendary customer service to students. And it was in that speech that I found a very winsome Christian leader. But I've come to know Howard in a much different way, having dealt with him for a few years and some of his leadership team as we've worked on projects together. And he has courageously shared his faith stories. He has courageously given out words that I get surprised he gets away with because of the way he does it. But he unabashedly, unashamed, just makes it known that this is who I am. This is part of my makeup. It's part of who he is. He's very inspiring to me. And in the summertime, he's a leader. But he spends a couple hours out in Global Village. It's a nice little place there in the middle of campus with tables and these beautiful umbrellas underneath it. He's got one of those silly hats that only an old guy can wear and get away with, you know, those silly things. He wears that hat and he just kind of, you know, with his big baritone voice, will just kind of greet anybody that comes by. So I'm walking about 100 yards or 50 yards away and he says, "There's a man who's always smiling. I love that man. I want to be like him when I grow up." And, you know, he says these things to me and I get flustered. I don't know how to respond to him, but he just continues to do that. Well, Tuesday this week, I was walking by Global Village, and he saw me, and he said, "Hey, Mr. Miles, how we doing?" And we shared for a few minutes, and he invited me to come down and sit down and talk. And so we talked together, and I never forget. I mean, he always encouraged me that I'm smiling and that as a leader, he likes that he was representing Christ in that way. But he kind of encouraged me and said, "You know, I see, man, you are always so busy. You are always so busy. You know, I take this time," and he shared why he does it. He says, "I sat here in this area, and I did get a chance to encourage people, and I was watching him in action as we were talking, and you know, in his own little way, he just really challenged me about what I do and just being so busy, not really able to share. And he shared with me during that time about just another faith story of his, how really, God had miraculously protected him and cured him of this cancer. In 7 months, he went from being very, very, very high risk. He went through all the right channels and did all the medicines, but he says it was a miracle, unabashedly. You know, we live in a great time, but it was a miracle that God provided for me. And I just love this man. I tell you, he's winsome, he's positive, he makes an imprint in a very spiritually dark place. He really encourages me. I thought about him as I was thinking about this guy, Stephen. Because here we have this guy who, he had a very short life, but he had a tremendous impact. So let's read together in Acts 7, 54 and see the effect of his words in Acts 7, 54. "Now when they heard this," this is the council, "they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called out on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who'd been scattered went about preaching his word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the life of Stephen. And Father, for this, his last words he gave, really just so impactful to us as a guy who was sold out to you, as a man who was living his last moments for your glory. Lord, we ask that today we'll be able to take encouragement from what he has done. And Lord, that even this day, we would be able to see your hand and you'd be able to help us to separate man's wisdom from your wisdom and to apply to our lives today how to live full out for you as he did. We thank you for your love. And we thank you for the fact that your spirit is here with us, teaching us, helping us to understand. In your great name, amen. Well, what have we learned from Stephen? Let's just do a little review from Acts chapter 6. We see in chapter 6 that he was chosen to serve as one of those seven deacons. There are special qualifications for these guys. He was a man of full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of grace and power because the Holy Spirit was impacting his life. It came out in his grace and his power. He was performing great wonders and signs among the people. And just like the pattern we saw throughout Acts, those wonderful signs and wonders would be a way that God would use to impact the message. It would get people's attention, and they would be able to present the message. But we saw, as he gave the message, that some men rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then we saw that their arguments led to falsely accusations. How about false accusations? We read in Acts 6:11. They secretly induced men to say, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. And so we see this phenomenon that if you can't win the argument against him, then you just defame his character. You just kind of tell some lies about him and things like that. Isn't it so good to know that we in America these days have risen above that in our political discussions? So it is part of human nature, isn't it? If you can't win the argument, defame them. But specifically, they accused him of blaspheming. Blasphemy against God, against Moses, against the temple, and against the law. Now, what happened, though, was these false accusations led to a broader audience. The Sanhedrin, the council. The council was adjacent to the temple in a big room. There were 71 really important people wearing really important clothes, all looking down on the accused. And the one person up on top was the chief priest. And that was the tribunal. That was the court that he was in. Now, it's interesting. This is what he saw. He saw this great amount of people. He was dragged in this court, and he was going to have to defend himself. What did they see about him? What they saw, fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face, like the face of an angel. I don't know about you, but when I speak, I get nervous. All kinds of crazy things happen to me in my body. I just, you know, my hands do weird things. I just can't control myself. This guy was under the control of the Holy Spirit, and they were seeing his face like the face of an angel. Amazing. The high priest said to him, "Are these things so?" In other words, this blasphemy stuff. "Are these things so about you?" Well, what they heard was this. Beginning with Abraham, Stephen describes God and his love for mankind, for the people of Israel. Through Isaac and Moses and even David and Samson, God was with them. God was with them. And specifically, he dealt with those charges against him. He was not a blasphemer against God. In fact, he was a true believer in God. He was not a blasphemer against Moses, but in fact believed that the law was given to Moses as God's divine revelation. And he was not a blasphemer against the temple, but saw throughout history that God chose to be with people, regardless of where they were, not just in a temple made of hands. God chose to be with people. And he was not a blasphemer against the law, but regarded it as its purpose for us to serve and live for God and point us to God and to show us that we can't achieve that on our own. Now, Stephen could have stopped there. I'm not sure if the result would have changed in any way. He could have stopped there because he kind of had given a defense for who he was. But he didn't. God had a higher purpose for him. What they heard was that the children of Israel throughout their history were unwilling to be obedient to God. They, in their hearts, turned back to Egypt. They, in their hearts, continued to reject. He fought back against those wrong accusations and presented this great view of God. But then he actually turned the tables, and the accuser started accusing them. Listen to what he says in Acts 7, 51 to 53. "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." First of all, circumcision was a Jewish thing. For him to tell this group of 71 people, "You're uncircumcised in heart and ears," that probably didn't go over too well, you can imagine. "You're always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did throughout recorded history. We've rejected God. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You have received, you who receive the law as ordained by angels, and yet did not keep it." Wow. You can imagine the reaction, and that's where we picked up in the verses we started. As his message turned to their hearts, their response, their reaction was immediate. It was visceral. It was outrage. It was anger. He said they were cut to the quick, literally to be ripped apart, tearing the shreds of their false religiosity. They went into a fit of rage, began gnashing their teeth at him. The Bible speaks about gnashing of teeth in the perspective of in Psalms, like a wild beast, a rabid beast, out of control, just totally angry. You've probably been that guy there, right, before. And Jesus and Luke talked about in hell that there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth, wailing, furious rage. So while they were seeing red and out of control rage, you ever been there? That out of control rage, they were hot. They were, oh, while they were seeing red, Stephen, I love this phrase, being full of the Holy Spirit. In that moment, when he's with the crowd there, he's full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Not only did he see that vision, but he told them about it. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Wow. Two things to take note of. He saw Jesus as the Son of Man. He saw Jesus as the Son of Man, and he proclaimed that in this temple. Now, this is a very important thing, because to declare Jesus as the Son of Man is to declare Jesus as God. And that, declaring Jesus as God, is to say that Jesus is God. This very thing happened in Mark a few months earlier. Jesus, in front of the chief priests, listen to what the chief priest said. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Not only has he been filled with the Spirit, but he's presenting to them the truth that they cannot get out of, that Jesus Christ is God. How powerful that message was to them. Notice, though, the difference in phrase. Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, and Jesus talked about him sitting. So, not knowing what to do, I consulted multiple concordances and multiple people who are very smart, and I like this answer. I don't know that it's true, but what they said was, Jesus was welcoming Stephen. Jesus was saying, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. And his vision of him was him welcoming him into his presence, because he had nailed it. He had made him known in that very important moment. So, you can imagine what happened next. We read about it. You can imagine now it was pandemonium. Have you ever been in a situation that just got too hot? People just get out of control. And this is what happened. They cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears. I don't want to hear anymore. And they rush at him with one impulse. They were so hot with rage, they would not stop until he stopped breathing. They were intent now to put this man to death. They began stoning him. They took him out of the city and began stoning him. And witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They didn't need to bother themselves with any judicial process. They just wanted to stamp out his life. Two realities that were there. These religious leaders were bent on following the Ten Commandments. But we read in John 18, they didn't have the authority to kill. They took off their outer robes so they could be more accurate in their throwing of the stones. And the mention of Saul there, the name there, he was there in some official capacity, probably as a scribe reporting this happening. At the same time, Stephen is not focused on his circumstances. His eyes are in heaven. And he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.
They went on stoning him, stone after stone, taking life away from him. Just like Jesus, when he was on the cross, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then having said his last, said this, Jesus breathed his last. Stephen trusted in God, just as the Son of God trusted his Heavenly Father. Stephen knew that God had a better place for him. That was the ultimate reality he was facing. So just imagine that scene as it's digressing here. And then falling to his knees, the stones pounding on him farther and farther. His last words to these people, his last words to God are, "God, take vengeance on these guys. They're all wrong and I'm right." No. He says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." In his spirit-filled life, in his control and grace that he had, his last words were just like Jesus. Jesus said when he was on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Having said this, he fell asleep. There is this reality that we have as believers that is so much deeper than what the world offers. We believe, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That perspective of falling asleep. So we can say, while we miss the chair of our dear sister Arlene, I miss the presence of my family members who've gone on to see Jesus. They are with Jesus. Psalm says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones." We have this hope. This world is not all there is. There is more to this life. That is the great thing we see there. So we've seen this contrast of these religious leaders killing this man. We see this young, upstart, servant guy just loving them in his last breath. This is the beginning of the conflict. We see in Acts 8 now this conflict or this contrast between man's plans and God's plans. We see in Acts 8:1 that Saul was in hearty agreement with putting them to death. Saul was the guy there taking their clothes, and he was in hearty agreement putting them to death. In fact, they'd finally found a way to deal with those pesky Christ followers. You see, there was a pattern established there. In Acts 4, when Peter and John had healed a man, and they brought him in, and they questioned them, and they say, "Why are you doing this?" "We're doing it in the name of Jesus." And they said, they commanded them, they threatened them not to speak in this name. Then in Acts 5, they put the apostles in jail. And God intervened. But they were so hot, they were, again, that phrase, struck so hot, so mad, they wanted to kill him at that moment. But they flogged them, and they ordered them not to speak in this name. Now the pattern of Stephen, this third incident, he was speaking in the synagogue, and they argued with him, and they dragged him out, and they brought him to the council, and they immediately killed him. This was a plan. This is a way to deal with those pesky Christ followers. Pretty effective. You can't speak anymore in this name if you're not alive to speak in this name. And then we see actually that on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. Stephen's death as the first martyr
was the beginning of this great persecution that entered into Jerusalem. So much so that they were scattered. The Christians were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, maybe they were going someplace to hide, or maybe they're going back to their homes from being in this great little community that they were in Jerusalem. We don't know exactly. But we do know that this started Saul's campaign. Saul began ravaging the church. Instead of sitting back and watching them talking about Jesus, he would go into their houses and he would drag them out of their houses and he'd put them in jail. This was a much more aggressive campaign, raging against Christians. This is the way that they felt they could stop God's plan. But we know better. God's plan. Acts 8:2. On that day, the great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. See, the apostles were the initial people who heard Jesus' message, and they shared it with these other people who now were scattered. Sound familiar? What Jesus said in Luke 24. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Beginning from Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. Apostles were the initial witnesses to what Jesus was saying. In fact, in Acts 1, his last words before he was risen up, he said this: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Man's perspective: we're going to stop this uprising in Jerusalem. God's perspective: I've just sent out some missionaries to their own places, and the message spread. We see in Acts 8:4, "Therefore, those who've been scattered went about preaching the word." That is what God intended. And God used the life and the death of Stephen, his life lived out to the fullest. He used that to begin this new way that he could make him known. So, chapter 8, as we get into it in the next couple weeks, we're going to see the next deacon, Philip, stepping up, the next guy up, stepping up and preaching in Samaria. And about that uttermost parts, remotest parts of the earth, wait till you see what God's got intended for Saul. God has his plans. So, by way of application, I always want, as we look at Scripture, to be practical and for us to have a chance to maybe reflect in our own lives about what we just heard. And maybe the Spirit can work in our lives as we think through this together. Maybe at the cafeteria, sit down with me and tell me your perspective on things. I'll tell you which one of these is hardest for me. But think through. Think through, what does it mean for us today? First of all, Stephen's character. Even when facing persecution, even at that very moment when he was being stoned, was filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. That grace and power. And so I have to ask myself, what's filling me? I can be so filled with worry, with anxiety. To my friend Howard's perspective, busyness. We can be so busy. We can be so controlled and not filled with the Spirit. But like Dan encouraged us last week, Stephen was all in. Stephen was all in. Allowing him to take control of my life. whatever the cost. Second, Stephen's focus in the midst of this trial was on Jesus. Even when facing certain death, am I seeking to know God in a deeper way today? What is my focus? Tough questions. Third, Stephen responded to his enemies with love and forgiveness while they were killing him. Not retribution. I've got to say, it's very dangerous to cut me off in traffic sometimes. That's my natural self. So I ask myself, is my life characterized by this forgiveness and love? Is it characterized by loving kindness or by maximizing my comfort? Is it controlled by, characterized by my boldness or by my, I've got multiple words to fill on verses, boldness, indifference, faint-heartedness, timidity, lack of engagement. I don't know what word to use, but the Spirit's convicting me on this one, believe me. Is it characterized by joy, right? Jesus, others than you? Or is it characterized by, it's all about me. Tune into me first. Challenging words for us. We look at the life lived of Stephen. Finally, Stephen had a small role in God's sovereign plan. We spoke this morning, Bill mentioned, such a short life he lived. And yet it was so powerful. He finished well. He started out being faithful in the little things. He started out serving as a deacon. He started out because of his full of spirit, full of faithfulness. He was faithful in the small things. You know, he never got to see the far-reaching effects of his life and his death. I kind of can't wait to see. I want to sit there and listen to Stephen and Paul talking about what happened that day. I just think it's going to be awesome to hear the effect. And then all the people that Paul affected. And just to say, yeah, it was worth it. But I got to be honest with you. In this instant generation where we've grown to believe that immediate results are the norm, I do something good and something good happens. I put energy into something of good for the Lord and then something awesome happens. We forget Jesus' encouragement to us that it is about sowing, planting, watering, and watering, and planting, and weeding, and letting God do the increase. That is hard. It is so hard. Do I have a commitment to endure in sharing God's truth? Can I finish well? I don't believe that on that morning, God gave Stephen the perspective, you're going to die today. But I do have that perspective that Stephen woke up and said, I'm going to serve you today. So, can I finish well? I wanted to end this with words from Paul, kind of cutting the story to the end. I love what he says to Timothy at the end of his life. And he looks back at what God has done. He says this, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. That is amazing. Like Paul said, God's calling on his life. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, just like all those men who condemned Stephen to death and carried it out. He was there. But yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, among whom I'm foremost of all. We put ourselves with Paul there. We say, God's grace, God's mercy brought us to himself. Let's pray. Lord, as we're confronted with a life of Stephen, a man who lived and loved for you, and yet, Lord, he at that moment, in your timing, he put himself in a place where his life was taken. He was able to present you part of sharing with those 71 leaders and just recording again. And at that moment, this persecution started in the church. And from a man's perspective, it was, wow, what was that life for? But Lord, from your perspective, there was so much more that occurred. You were able to set in motion people in their own areas, us, not just in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria and throughout the remotest parts of the earth. You were able to begin this work of changing lives, one at a time. Lord, we recognize that you are not done. Even on this day, July 14th, 2019, in Henrietta, in this gym, you're not done changing lives. Thank you, Lord, that you love us with a love that will not let go. And you desire for us to live our lives in light of what you've done, to live our lives fully, all in for you. We ask that we'll be encouraged and challenged, that we can do this together. We can encourage one another while it's still today. In your great and glorious name, amen.